One of the things about life that does not change is this. Life changes. You and I are living in a fast-changing world. I was reminded of that just recently when my wife and I upgraded our phones. We had our old phones were 2.5 years old, and we thought, well, they're still pretty good, but we found out that they were obsolete, that the newest operating system would not work on them, and they were starting to lose power, they were starting to lose the ability to keep a charge. And so we upgraded to new phones, but you know, already my new phone is probably going to be obsolete very soon as they come out with new models. And what was once the top of the line just a few months ago is now nearing the bottom. And so change is taking place so quickly in the tech field that it's impossible to keep up. I realized the other day that my Macintosh at home is running an operating system that is 4 generations old. In other words, there have been 4 systems since that I last loaded one on. And while the new operating system offers more bells and whistles, perhaps better performance and security, yet I'm happy with the one that I have been using. I have some programs and files that only work with this old system, and if I should upgrade, I would lose access to those files. And I would also have to learn and buy new software and so on. And so I really don't want to change and learn something new, but I do know that the day is coming that's inevitable. I know that one day Apple will no longer support the operating system that I'm using and that I will have to upgrade or else. Change. I was thinking of the other day of the changes I've experienced this past year. And what a year it's been. A year ago, at this time, our nest was full. Both daughters were living at home. Liz was planning a wedding. Abby was working at PHH Mortgage. Our old cat, Heather, was still alive, but she was sickly. We were in the midst of change here at the church. We had the strategic planning team that was meeting, and through the early spring. Then Heather died. Liz was married, moved to Delaware. The church experienced some really rough, tough times. Abigail moved to Tennessee. Summer was really hard. Then I was diagnosed with cancer, began radiation treatments in November. That brought major changes to my work routine. And physically, I'm not able to do what I did prior to my treatments. My energy runs out. I'm frustrated. I'm hoping that that comes back. But that was a big change for me. And then recently we adopted Millie, our new cat. And so, you know, it's been a year of change. And I must admit, though, that while they were changes for me, they were not huge changes. I didn't lose my job. My wife didn't run off with somebody else. No one in my immediate family died. I did not move to another state or to another town or to another house. I'm still in the old house where we lived. And so the changes I've experienced are minor changes in comparison to others, and yet there are changes that have affected my life. And I have to confess, and probably you have a similar confession, and that's this. I don't like change. I don't like change, even small changes. I like the comfortable feeling that comes when everything is settled around me. I like sameness. I like routine. And yet, at the same time, I know that life is ever changing. Sometimes I wish I could just shout, stop! And that the world would stop around me, it would grind to a halt for 24 hours or for a month or for a week or so on so I could catch my breath. But I know that's not going to happen. And so I had to find ways of handling the ever-changing world. And one of the ways that I have found in handling my ever-changing world is I have found a great sense of security, a great sense of comfort in the fact that there is someone who does not change. Amen. That we have a God who is changeless. God is so great, and one of the reasons he is great is that he does not change. He is not susceptible to change. He is unchangeable and unchanging. Now, this doesn't mean that God is out of date. That somehow that God is out of step with the times in which we are living. It's irrelevant to what's happening, to going on right now. God lives in the eternal now. Scripture says that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is, God steps out of time. He is timeless. He is above all temporal limitations and successions of moments. He dwells in eternity, and yet he has complete, perfect knowledge of what is happening here in time. He is fully, totally contemporary. God is not out of date. But yet in his essential being, he does not change. He is the one constant in this ever-changing world. Now, I've asked us this morning to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 102. And for in this psalm, the psalmist appeals to the unchanging God for help. He was undergoing some difficulties. He had fierce opposition from without. There is testing that was allowed by God to strengthen his faith. He feels overwhelmed with life. It was too much for him to handle. He at times was feeling like he was all alone, that everybody had abandoned him, that God even had abandoned him. His life is wasting away. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before. In your life, have ever gone through periods of testing and trial where you just feel like, man, it's just too much for me right now. Overwhelmed. And that's where this psalmist is at. And in the midst of his trial, he pours out his complaint before God, and in the end, he's confident that God is not going to forsake the ones that he loves. Notice what he says here in verse 23. He says in verse 23, "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations." He's complaining about his weakened condition. He asked God that God would not allow him to die prematurely, that God would take him away. And then he says in verse 25, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish." He looked around him and he saw all of creation, and he realized that God created everything that he saw. And yet he also realized that one day everything's going to perish. Everything which he sees is temporary. It's going to fade away. But in contrast to what God has made, look at what the psalmist says about God, verse 26. He says, "They will perish, but you will endure." Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. God, you are the same. You're not going to change. You're not going to fade away. You're not going to die. You're steadfast. You are the rock. You are the rock that will never be moved, the place to hide in the time of trouble. You are the one sure thing when the world around us is being turned upside down. You're the person that we can trust because you will remain true. You know, there are other people that have faced similar circumstances in life. They think that they're at the end. I think of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. Written around 400 BC, he's at the end of Israel's history, and he is wondering why God has not destroyed the nation. I mean, they have completely walked away from God. They've been involved in sorcery. They've been involved in murder. They've been involved in mistreatment of widows and orphans. And why hasn't God just completely wiped them out? And the reason is given by Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. That's the reason. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob. God made a promise. God made a promise years ago to Abraham that he would have a nation, and then to David that God would have a nation over which David would rule, and there would be a continuation. And even though the nation would rebel and sin against God, God would discipline them, but they would continue. And so that because God says that, he will not change. He cannot change his mind. James writes, says it this way in James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation, nor shadow of turning. There is no variation. There's no subtle, slight changes with God. He's changeless. He's not susceptible to change, nor is he changing or changeable. Now, you and I, when we think of change, we do so in three different ways. First of all, we sometimes change from the better to the worse. Other times, we change from the worse to the better. And then sometimes, what changes kind of on the inside from immaturity to maturity. That's basically how you and I change. Right? You either go from bad to worse or worse to better, or you go from immature to mature. I guess you could go the other way, from mature to immature sometimes. But, you know, that's how we change. Now, God cannot get better. God is absolutely holy. He has never been less holy than he is right now, nor will he ever be more holy than he has been from eternity. And so God is not in the process of becoming God. He is God. How can you improve upon perfection? You can't. He's a perfect being. And so he's not getting better, and certainly he's not getting worse, because James makes it clear, James chapter 1 verse 13, that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God cannot do anything that's contrary to his character, and so if he would just slip in one area and cease to, you know, and fail and falter a little bit, he would cease to be God. So he's not going to get better, he's not going to get worse, and certainly he's not growing like you and I from immaturity to maturity. He's not maturing and become better at being God since he has had so much practice over the years. His knowledge is not increasing because he's always known everything, both the actual and potential, from eternity. He's not growing in wisdom. He's not better able to handle life because of years of experience. He can handle life because he is the creator and origin of life, because he never changes and remains the same. See, God is unchangeable. He's changeless. Now, the Bible reveals a number of different areas where God doesn't change. I want to just give you five, and then five applications, and we're home. First of all, God's being does not change. Who he is does not change. The psalmist says in Psalm 93, verse 2, your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. Paul concludes his epistle to Timothy with these words, who alone, he's talking about God, has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. God alone possesses immortality. You know, created things have a beginning and an end. We have a birthday, like my wife's today. We have a beginning and we have an end. A day of our death, like Josephine's was on Friday. But not God. He exists forever, and he's ever the same. He doesn't grow old. His strength does not get stronger or weaker. He does not gain new powers or attributes or loses old ones. He does not mature. He doesn't develop. His life does not change. Who he is remains the same. May I say, secondly, his character doesn't change. His character doesn't change. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. God revealed his name to Moses. Moses wanted to know who this God was that was sending him to lead Israel, and God said, My name is the Hebrew verb for to be. I am. I am. I am that I am. That's my name. I am that I am. His name is more than a label. It's a revelation of who God is. His name describes his self-existence and his eternal changelessness. I am that I am. It is a reminder to Moses that God has life in himself and that what he is now, he has been from eternity and will be eternally. I am that I am. Can be also be translated, I have been, I has been as I have been, and I will be as I will be. I am that I am. The verb to be. Now, in Exodus 34, God reveals more of the character, that name of Yahweh or I am. Look at what God says, beginning verse 5. It says here, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Anytime you see in your text, Lord spelled with all capital letters, that's the equivalent of Jehovah or Yahweh or I am. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So here he reveals some of the things about his person, his character, that doesn't change. His mercy doesn't change. His grace, his long-suffering, his goodness, his truth, his forgiveness are the things that we can count on God to do and to be. It do not change. His grace will not fail. He constantly remains long-suffering. He's always good. He's always truthful. We can count on this. Now notice what Moses does in light of this revelation. He says in verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Worship. See, our character constantly changes. We can be in good humor one day, grouchy the next. Depends on what side of the bed you get up on in the morning. What you had to eat the night before. You know, we can be up one day and down the next. We can be honest one day and dishonest the next. Our character changes, and you know what? I'm glad they do. Otherwise, you and I could not become the new creations in Christ that God wants us to be. In other words, if the old could not pass away, the new couldn't come. And so we can change. Our character can change. And it's only because our character can change that we have hope of spiritual maturity and growth. But God's character remains constant. It does not change. May I say, third thing that doesn't change is God's purposes do not change. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is the story of Saul, and Saul was told by God to completely destroy the Amalekites. He was to destroy everybody, women, children, oxen, sheep, camels, donkeys. He was to destroy everything. But you know what happened? Saul only half obeyed. He destroyed almost everything except Agag, who was the king, and a few of the oxen and sheep. And so Samuel was sent by God to confront Saul with his disobedience, for in God's eyes, partial obedience is the same as disobedience. And so the punishment is severe. The kingdom is actually going to be torn from Saul and given to another. And look what God says here in verse 28 through Samuel. He says, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. God's not going to change his mind, for he is not a man that he should relent. God is not a man that he can change his mind. God has made a purpose. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, give it to somebody else, and I'm going to do this. Of course, the somebody else was David. he would become the king. So what he decided, he's going to perform. Balaam was the rent-a-prophet, the one that Israel hired, to curse Israel. He realized the same as he says of God. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God doesn't change his mind. Repent means to change a judgment or changing one's plan of action. And God never does this because he never needs to. His plans are made on the basis of perfect knowledge. He has control over all things, past, present, and future. So with God, there are no emergencies. God doesn't say, oh no, what am I going to do now? Oh, I didn't realize that was going to happen. Oh, I got to do something different. I didn't take that into account when I made my plans. But no, what God says is going to happen. His purposes. You know, for us, there are two things which make us change our minds. First of all, we lack foresight to anticipate everything. We make plans, but we don't anticipate everything. And secondly, we lack the power, the time, or the energy to execute everything. And so we sometimes fail to take everything into account, and when we make a plan, and sometimes we have trouble pulling it off, the plans which we have made. And so we have to change. We have to make changes. But God doesn't have to do that. His purposes remain. Thus may I say to you this morning that the salvation that we have and the inheritance is guaranteed by the fact that God cannot change his purposes. All that is in his word, which he has committed himself to do, is going to be done. The writer to the Hebrews says it this way. He talks about this covenant that God made. He says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God took an oath. You know, we take oaths today. We swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We take an oath. They take an oath in office. They put their hand on a Bible and they swear that they're going to uphold the Constitution. We make oaths because we swear by something greater. God made an oath regarding our salvation. He's made a promise, an ironclad promise. God doesn't change his mind. The Abrahamic covenant, which provided salvation for Jews and Gentiles through the new covenant, was confirmed by God, whose counsel cannot change. And so God's going to accomplish the salvation which he has started. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him and to that day. See, God doesn't change concerning our salvation. We can count on him. Now, what about those passages in the Bible? And I was just reading through the book of Jonah in my devotions the other day. There are passages in the Bible where it appears that God changes his mind, where God changes his purposes. I think of Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, which I stumbled on just the other day, where it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God had promised and had said, he had actually sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach that, you know, you need to repent, that God's judgment is coming. And God had determined to judge that city. But here it says, it seems like God has changed his mind. But you know, if you look closely at each of these cases, and a number of cases through Scripture, that it appears that God changes his mind, we find that God's change is in response to the people's changing. God has two principles in his word among many, and that one principle is that he will reward those who humble themselves and bow before him in faith. And secondly, he will judge those who continue in sin and fail to repent. And so in this case, Nineveh came under the judgment of God and the city repented. And so God, to be just, had to deal with them according to the first principle of reward. That is, God changed his response to these men only because men changed. Now, these cases are cases of us looking at God from a human standpoint and kind of ascribing what God did. Could be argued that God knew all along the actions of man that they would repent, and therefore he only appears to change when in reality he does not change at all. Our God's purposes remain and promises remain sure. They're changeless. May I say something else doesn't change, and that is God's word doesn't change. You know, men, we sometimes say one thing one day and then we have to go back and retract and say something different because we have new facts and so on. We really didn't mean what we said. It came out wrong, and so we got to make things right. Other times we change our mind, we change our story. We discover new truths which amend our former views, and all of this is we're just accustomed to changing what we've said. But may I say to you, God's word stands forever. They stand forever as valid expressions of his thought and mind. There are no changes in his thinking which would make him amend his words. Isaiah writes this, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." It's a constant. Psalmist cries in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And then, "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." God's word is settled in heaven. It does not change. So we can be assured that the promises, the principles, the precepts of Scripture are just as valid today as they were in the days of Paul and John and James and the rest. We don't need any new revelation. We have all the revelation we need. We just need to apply what we know. God does not set down one principle in one section and contradict it in the next. There are no contradictions in Scripture. There is a consistency of teaching throughout the Bible. Yes, it's progressively revealed, but without contradictions. Because our God's nature guarantees that what he says doesn't change. It's the same. Now, how does this truth all relate to you and I? Let me give you five things and we close. First of all, we have a supreme object of worship. Because God doesn't change, we have a supreme object of worship. If God was in the process of finding himself, and in the process of becoming God, then we really would not have a supreme being or a God to worship. We'd have no God in whom we could put our trust, because we would not know what God might be tomorrow. Could be totally different tomorrow, next year, if God was in the process of change. But because God does not change, we have an absolute, supreme object of worship. He remains the same. May I say, because God does not change, we can have absolute assurance of our salvation. God's not going to change the rules of the game next year and come out and say, you know, now you've got to work for your salvation. You know, new regulations, an amended agreement. You need to regularly attend church for 25 years if you ever want to make it to heaven. And you're thinking to yourself, what do you mean by regular attend church? And I mean, I am 60 years old. I'll be 85. Well, I make it. Wouldn't that be something? Or you got to give at least 10% of your income to the church or else you're not going to make it. Our only left-handed people are now admitted into heaven. Some of you lefties are saying, all right, you know, us righties don't have a chance. You know, we're kind of used to things changing, aren't we? You get credit cards, and the next thing you know, you get an amended agreement, and everything comes out with amended agreements all the time. Different rules. But when it comes to our salvation, there is no change. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. Even in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are. by calling upon the name of the Lord. In fact, that verse that I use all the time, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, is actually a verse that's found in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament verse. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith. You can count on that. It's not going to change because God doesn't change. You know, because God does not change, we can have comfort in God's presence. You and I have all been around people who've been moody, unpredictable. You never know what kind of mood they might be in that day, and so you approach them with a little bit of fear, wondering if they're going to receive you warmly or snap your head off. But God's not moody. We can expect a warm welcome and open arms from God every day of the week, because that's who God is. He doesn't change. Because God does not change, we can have confidence in His Word, that it reflects His mind and will for us today. God has not changed His standards of morality to reflect our times. What was sin back in Jesus' day is sin today, even if people accept it as being normal. What God has promised, He will do. You can count on it. I think of the words that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, "For all the promises of God in Him," that is in Jesus Christ, "are yes and amen." All the promises that God has made, God's going to fulfill in Christ to the glory of God through us. We can count on His Word. And may I say to you lastly, because God does not change, we can experience certainty in an uncertain world. I know God's going to be there for me. I know that God's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He is my rock. He is my sure foundation in a world that's full of sifting, shifting sand. See, change in this world is inevitable. But we can know peace, we can know comfort, we can have a sense of security by trusting in the God who does not change. Our God is changeless. We can trust in Him.